Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
What would we do if we came up someday and nobody was here? Well, we would turn around and go back home because people are used to seeing. And you'd be amazed when we go on our seminars, people will speak of where they see you month after month. So they know who you are, and you're just a part and parcel of our ministry. All right, again, for those of you joining us on television, we just appreciate your mail, your prayers, your help, your encouragement, and we just trust that the Lord will continue to bless His Word, and don't be shy in stopping or starting home Bible studies using the tapes. And that reminds me, I guess that's why I stammered for a second. I wanted to do this specifically today. For those of you out on television, if you want to copy anything, if you want to tape it off for the TV, or if you want to copy our little books, you feel free to do so. You don't have to call us for permission. All we ask is that someone does not try to do it for profit, because we certainly don't mind that you copy the material off the internet or whatever. And time is short. We feel that it's imperative that we get the Word of God out, and we're not going to hog every penny for ourselves. All right, now let's get back again in the book of James, and we'll keep moving on little by little. And as we've been showing all afternoon today in the previous three programs, that the best way to understand these little Jewish epistles is to compare them back with what Paul writes to us, because all these little Jewish epistles are first and foremost written to Jews out in the dispersion. And as we pointed out in the first half hour today, most of these congregations were probably in what is today the land of Turkey. And there were others, of course, but predominantly in Galatia and Asia Minor and so forth. And so under the law, James is not saying anything much different than what Jesus and the 12 taught in the earthly ministry. And I've already had some people during break time today realizing that there's not that much difference between the four Gospels and what you have back here, because they know nothing of Paul's Gospel of Grace. Now, Peter, of course, by the time he gets to his second epistle, which was probably written several years after 1 Peter, he now realizes that there's something different in the works, and we use those verses so often, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Where he says that the whole idea of Scripture is the salvation, and that if they want salvation, they have to go to the epistles of Paul because of the wisdom that had been given to him. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. But back here in these earliest ones, James and 1 Peter, there is still no comprehension, evidently, of Paul's doctrines of grace or a gospel based on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, the Christ. All right, so back to James chapter 2, where we left off. We're in verse 18. And James is dealing with this whole concept of faith plus works. And we're showing the comparison where Paul, of course, says it's faith plus nothing for salvation. And then as we pointed out in our last program, that when we become a believer, the work concept enters in almost automatically by the power of the Holy Spirit. But back here, James is still demanding that if you're going to have faith, you have to show it with works. All right, verse 18 again. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, we made that analogy in the previous program of a Jew out there in the tabernacle enclaves. And if a person out on the outer perimeter would say, well, now I believe the law, I know I've sinned, but I'm not going to take that lamb clear up to the tabernacle. Well, he had all the faith in the world, but was he accepted? No, because he didn't do the works that the law demanded. And then I gave you the opposite example. What if a man says, well, my neighbor took a lamb up there, my neighbor got right with God, I guess that's what I better do. So he grabs a lamb and he goes up and he goes through all the rigmarole. But it's without faith. So is he accepted? No. And so it had to be the combination of a heart faith followed with the work that the law demanded. And that, of course, is where James is coming from. All right, now then, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, under the law, it would be. But for us under grace, faith is precipitating the work of the Spirit. And that's where the difference comes in. All right, now verse 21. James is going to come up with some valid arguments. And this is where people today get all confused. He's going to use Abraham, but so does Paul. Was not, verse 21 now, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now let's stop and think a minute. Was it at that time in Abraham's life that he became a man of faith and a believer at Isaac's offering? Why, heavens no, he's been a believer for years. That came long after the fact. So that's really no valid proof, but now we can go back to Romans chapter 4, and now we can pick up when was Abraham's faith, so far as saving faith is concerned, when did it become a reality? Well, when God spoke to him way back in Ur of the Chaldees. And he doesn't have Isaac until years later. All right, Romans chapter 4. Now, this is again for sake of comparison. James is using the offering of Isaac as a works that was proving Abraham's faith. Paul, on the other hand, is showing us that Abraham's faith was intact before any works. All right? Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh? That's found. In other words, Paul never made an excuse of the fact that he was a Jew's Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was. Abraham was the father in the flesh. All right, now verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, brag, but never before God. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Now, remember, we talked about Scripture in our first program this afternoon. Every word of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. So from Genesis 1 to the last verse of Revelation is Scripture. It's the Word of God. Now, there may be places that seem contradictory, but they're not contradictory. It's a change of modus operandi. God is dealing differently today under grace than He did with Israel under the law. So it's not a contradiction, and so we have to sift it out. All right, but now here we find Abraham as the epitome of God saving someone by faith and faith alone, because that's why Paul uses Abraham then as an example for us even in this age of grace. All right, verse 3 again. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and offered up his son Isaac. No, it doesn't say that. Abraham believed God. Period. And it, his believing, was accounted unto him for righteousness. How much did Abraham do to become a believer? Believed it. God spoke it. Abraham believed it. And oh my goodness. Let's come back a little further in Romans. Just a couple pages. Back to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. A verse that we use over and over and over. Most of you should just know it from memory. Romans 1:16, where now Paul writes again to the Gentile world, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, just like Abraham in chapter 4, that act of faith, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Plus how much? Nothing. Nothing. Believing it. But does that mean that someone makes a profession of faith and going to go on living like they always lived before? No way. No way. When someone makes a profession of faith, they better be ready for the fact that God is going to work a change in their lifestyle. And they are going to begin to work out that salvation that has begun with their faith. And so, yes, to that degree, we can agree with James. A believer that does not respond to his faith with acts accordingly, of course we will. But it is not a mandated thing for salvation. Salvation is going to come by itself, and it's going to stand on faith and faith alone, but with the understanding that a changed life is going to follow. The believer is going to have a hunger for the Word. A believer is going to be only too anxious to share his faith. But it's not a mandatory thing for salvation. All right? Romans 3. Turn the page. Romans 3, verse 24 and 26. All right? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the process of buying us back, that is in Christ Jesus, whom, speaking of Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. In other words, taking God at His word concerning these things, through faith in His blood. Now again, the word is declared that it's the blood that has made payment for our sin. All right, so through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now here's the verse, 26. To declare, I say, at this time, that is on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection now, to declare at this time His righteousness. God never compromised His holiness and His righteousness when He set up the plan of salvation. All right, so that He might be just, totally fair, totally fulfilling His own righteous demands. And He is just in being the justifier of what person? The one who believes. Not the one who believes plus something else. And so the moment God sees that sinner confess his sin and cry out for salvation, God declares him just by simply believing. Well, on and on we could go, but we won't take any more time. We've got to make a little headway in James. Let's come back to James once again. Verse 22. So James is enlarging on his argument. And well he may, because James doesn't understand Paul's doctrine of grace as yet. James is still the legalist. And so he continues on, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works or his works was faith made complete or perfect? I mean, James just can't get it out of his craw. That's all there is to it. If you haven't got faith, or if you haven't got works, you must not have faith. And you cannot have saving faith unless you've got the works. My, that flies in the face of what I teach. When we maintain that as soon as we're condemned by the law and we know that we're a lost sinner, We gain salvation by faith and faith alone in what Christ has already done. It's finished. You know, I told someone the other day, you know, we got a lot of kids watching our program. You'd be surprised. Most people think that just since most of us are gray-headed, that my audience is. Don't you kid yourself. We've got a lot of 8, 10, 12, 14-year-old kids. Well, one of them approached me one time at one of my seminars, and he said, Les, you're always talking about the finished work of the cross. Yeah. Well, he says, it really wasn't finished when Christ died. It wasn't finished till he rose from the dead. Boy, now that's smart thinking. Isn't it? Sure it is. These kids aren't that dumb. I said, you're right. But yet, so far as the payment for sin and the suffering and all that, Jesus could say from the cross, it's finished. But yet, you're right. In order to bring it all into fruition, he had to be raised from the dead. And that, of course, put the frosting on the cake. So, yeah, I get a kick out of these kids. Iris and I got a letter from a couple the other day, 112 and 114. So don't cross them off. Don't think that old Les is going clear over their head. No, we're not. All right, back to James. Verse 23. So James says, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. So James is still coming back, and of course, remember, it's Holy Spirit inspired. We're not going to take anything away from that, because he's approaching these Jews that are still under the law, and so everything for them has to fit like it has to fit for us. And so he's still on that legalistic bent that Abraham had to have works to prove his faith. And so verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, I have sometime put forth this argument. I don't know how valid it is, but at least it helps me a little bit, that this whole business of faith and works is looking at it first from God's point of view. Did God have to see Abraham perform some work in order to see his faith? No, God sees the heart. But for mankind to see the evidence of faith, what do we need? We need to see works. We can't look on the heart. We can't tell if a person is a believer or not. Only God can do that. And so what we have to go by is, if this man professes to be saved and he follows that salvation, as I think will come automatically in some kind of works, then the two are tied together. And this is what James' argument is. If a man doesn't have works, then he must not have faith. Well, anyway, let's move on. Verse 25. Now he's going to use some examples from the Old Testament. And I can use them too, to prove the other side. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, that's James' way of looking at it. That Rahab proved her faith by putting her own life on the line in hiding the spies. But I'm going to take you back to where James has taken you. Let's go all the way back to Joshua. Where is it? About chapter 6, I think. No, not that far. Chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Y'all got it? Joshua chapter 2. And let's just jump in for sake of time. It's going fast again. Let's jump in at verse 9. And you know the story, how that the Jewish spies have come into the home of Rahab the harlot up on the wall around Jericho. Verse 9. And she said to the men. Now remember, the citizens of Jericho were pagan idolaters, They knew nothing of Israel's God. But look what she says. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we have, what? Heard. The people of Jericho had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings and the Amorites. They had heard all that. Well, now, most of Jericho could care less about what they had heard. But what did it do to this gal? Hey, it prompted her to put her faith in the God of Israel. Not a word yet about her works. And so we can look at it that her salvation began the moment she believed in the God of Israel on the basis of what she had heard. And then, of course, her works and her preparing the way for the nation of Israel follow. But you can follow this all the way up through Scripture, how that faith opens the door to a life of works, and we will never deny that. All right, coming back to James once again then. Verse 26. Now he's going to make another analogy. And so James says, even the body without the Spirit. In other words, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the living part of a human being. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, he's saying just as soon as a person dies and the soul and spirit leaves, that person is dead. He can accomplish nothing. Well, he says it's the same way if you're going to tell me that you can have faith and not works. Well, remember now just the analogy that James is looking at works under the law, and it's valid for these Jewish believers, but it is not the same as we under grace can operate. All right, chapter 3, my brethren. So again, we understand that James is talking to fellow Jewish believers. They had believed the gospel of the kingdom. As I pointed out in the last program, they had the same profession of faith that Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. So he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now you know what he's building up to, don't you? The tongue. The tongue. That's what he's going to deal with next. All right? So be able to bridle the whole body. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body, that is, of the horse. Verse 4, even the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce wind, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, which of course is going to control the rudder. And the rudder is a small part of the ship. But that small little rudder can cause that ship to turn. The bit in the horse's mouth can cause the horse to turn. This is his argument. All right, verse 5. Even so. We're talking about the same thing. One little part of our physical body of flesh has tremendous power. All right? Even so, the tongue is a little member, not much compared to the whole. Even the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know what he's talking about? Gossip. Gossip. Oh, you can ruin a life of integrity and honesty and uprightness with just a little bitty fire of gossip that just explodes. Now, the politicians are getting great with what they call spin. And what do they know? That if you can bring an accusation against someone, especially a good person, that's the ones they usually pick on, you can bring an accusation against someone and the media just simply blares it out over the whole nation. And maybe 3-4 weeks later we find out there wasn't one word of truth to it. Does it heal all the damage? No, the damage is done. A life is ruined. And we see it over and over. All right, James is dealing with the same thing. And so here again, we can take a good lesson from this. We have to be careful that we don't destroy a life with our tongue. All right? Even so, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Now, we're speaking of a tongue that is being used deceitfully and in order to bring reproach upon someone, false accusations. Don't misunderstand what he's driving at. And so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And where does it have its beginning? In hell itself. And all you have to do is just stop and think. How much damage has done throughout the whole human experience by wicked tongues.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. 369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.